Good morning and welcome to this week's edition of Kingdom Keys Weekly, a gospel broadcast designed to help believers grow in grace and in knowledge, where our message is the kingdom and our mission is to develop the kingdom mindset. We now join our broadcast already in progress, so join us as we receive our host, pastor, and teacher, Pastor Chris Taylor.
Looked all around down there, couldn't find nobody. I went across the deep blue sea, couldn't find you to come there. To your grace, your love, your mercy, nobody greater, nobody greater than you. I searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater, nobody greater, no, nobody greater than you. Nobody can heal me like you can. Oh, no, holy one, you are the way I am. Awesome in all your ways, and mighty is your hand. You are he who carried out the things of his plan. You are he who carried out the things of his plan. Couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low. Nobody greater. Nobody greater, no. Nobody greater than you. Looked high and low. Still. Nobody greater. Nobody greater, Jesus. Nobody greater than you. Nobody greater, no.
Thank you for joining us again with this edition of Kingdom Keys. We are so grateful to all of you for joining us again this week. Thank you for your continued support and your continued dedication and your continued openness to giving, as we know it according to Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8 through 10. You know, we bless God for all of you again. This is the day the Lord has made. We're here to rejoice and to be glad in it. I'm so excited about today and today's lesson. If you would, let's bow our heads. God, we're grateful to you for this blessed day, this day of new mercies. We pray for your divine presence, your gift to be with us, your spirit to lead us and direct us, and your word to enlighten us and empower us. We're so grateful to you, God, for the blessing of life and life forevermore. We thank you, and we look forward to the move of God that is on the way. This is our prayer in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and we all say together, amen. Again, thank you. We're privileged this morning to, again, continue our study in the book, in the Old Testament, our Levitical law as we know it, but I'm going to call your attention to a couple of scriptures today, if you would. Let's look at, you're going to turn to Genesis chapter 8, verse number 20 through 22, verses 20 through 22. Again, you're going to look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. And we're going to also look at 2 Samuel. Verses chapter 24, Let me get it right. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Okay? So one more time, the scriptures for today will be Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, and 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we're going to culminate that chapter in verse number 24. Again, we're studying the way to God by sacrifice according to the Levitical law. Now, according to our study of the book of Leviticus, takes us into the study of the work of the high priest, the ministry of the high priest. And it's important for us and from our study of the book of Hebrews to understand the work of the high priest in order to understand the work of Melchizedek or the work of Christ, our high priest. And the comparisons of the two between the order of the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek. So, again, we're studying from the Levitical law in our Old Testament survey, the way to God by sacrifice. Now, remember, the Old Testament, the Levitical, the book of law, Leviticus, is broken down into two main parts. And the first part are located in chapters 1 through 16, which is the way to God by sacrifice. And then we know verses 17 until the end of the chapter refer to the way of God by sanctification. So, but we're studying the way to God by sacrifice. It's important for us to get a real grasp and understanding of this concept. So turn, if you would, Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. We're going to read that for you. And then after which we'll culminate and we'll begin our study. Okay, so this is Genesis chapter 8, verses 22, and it says, Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Okay, I want you to see that, every clean animal and every clean bird. Verse number 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, right? Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. But while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so this is the word of God for the people of God. Now, I want to focus on that, and we're going to look at, again, in particular, verses 20. Then Noah built an altar and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. He offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And, of course, we've been studying from the concept of the burnt offering itself and what it was and how God required the burnt offering in atonement. His statement, if you're going to give him an offering, then he gave us the protocol as to how we are to approach God in giving that offering. Okay, so this is where our study is going to pick up, and we're going to discuss a few things from there before we take note. But we want to reflect and move back a little bit because we want to remind you that in the beginning of chapter 7, in chapter 6, Noah received this instruction from God to build an ark, and he would cause it to rain. He will send down the flood waters, and they would he would wipe out, wash the earth of evil, cleanse the earth. He would judge the wicked. And what's important is that God's judgment wasn't instant. Remember, he gave Noah this work, and Noah started preaching and building. And I'm going to cover a little bit on Sunday the righteousness of Noah, because we know Noah was not perfect, but there were some things that qualified Noah as perfect. And one of those things that qualifies people in the Bible of perfect is their obedience and their willingness, their commitment, their loyalty to God. That's what makes them perfect. Not their sinlessness, but their heart, their desire, their willingness to repent, and their abilities to walk and step out on faith. And when the Bible shows us the frailties of people, it also shows us the development of their faith in the process. Again, we learned Abraham was built by God year by year. And the more Abraham walked with God, the closer he got and became the image of God. And that's the concept I want us to remind. So God gives Noah this instruction to build an ark and to preach about repenting from the wickedness that man had accomplished. And the Bible says the man's heart had grown increasingly more wicked and more wicked as as we learn that from our youth, from the time we came up, we learn wickedness and we walk in that wickedness and that sin. And so God said, decides to judge the earth. Now, he gives the earth 120 years to preach. Now, here's the weird part and the discouraging part for Noah, but at the same time, it is an encouraging aspect because of what Noah was not able to see. Here's what I mean. Noah preached 120 years that God was going to send the rain. And in order for them to be safe, they would have to repent from their wickedness and enter the ark. And the Bible suggests to us, it shows us that Noah was mocked for his work for 120 years, that they preached because the phenomenon of rain had never happened, and the understanding of water falling from the sky had never happened. I'm sure if they had heard, if he had preached, this was what was going on. But God did not tell Noah why. He just told Noah what. And Noah started walking in obedience. And within that obedience, he preached within that work. And no one out of 120 years of preaching was saved. Catch that. That the only ones that entered the boat was Noah and his family. And God gave him a covenant. I'm going to save your family. But it didn't mean exclusively your family. It just meant that inclusively your family is involved, but not exclusively. So what that means is that anybody could have accepted the call to repentance and been saved just by entering the ark. And there was plenty of room for them. But the Bible suggests that Noah's message was rejected by man. And so this is when we talk about types and anti-types. This is why we see the flood and the work of Noah being, and the ark being a type of Christ, because it wasn't Noah that they rejected. It was the work. It was the ark. It was the safety that they rejected. They rejected Noah's message, but Noah's message was about salvation. And that's what they rejected. They rejected the concept of being saved by the ark. And so you know the story that there was only one door built and one window in this door. It was no handle on it. God said, I will shut the door. And when I shut the door, whoever's on the outside is, you know. And so remember, God said last week from my study, he says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. So it is the spirit of God. As long as the spirit of God is present with us, we have this thing called grace that walks with us, but we know that there, at a certain point in time, God is going to call his spirit to return, and those of us who are in the spirit, we're going to return with him. And this is the concept that is connected there. God's spirit will not be here forever. Grace will not be here forever, and there was a time frame. But again, Noah preached 120 years, And no one was saved except for Noah's family. And this could have been a discouraging act for Noah, seeing that his labor, he was a preacher of righteousness. And that was his message to people, was the righteousness of God. We also know that Noah had a reputation, what is believed, for being for liking wine as well as walking in the will of God as well. So we understand that he was not perfect, but we also understand that God saw him as perfect because he was righteous, because he was obedient in faith. He walked in faith, and faith is what moves God. So let's take a look, see deeper, right? So so we understand that from the beginning of this chapter, again, God told him that it was going to rain and that he was going to cause the flood to come. And in chapter 7, we see that that's when the flood comes. Now, I want you to know, because when we were younger, we were taught that they were animals, were on there two by two. And that is true. There were two of each, right? Male and female. And as I said, of everything. But I want you to read, I want to understand from Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1 through 6. I'm going to read this to you. And you just need to follow along. But this talks about the inches of the cause of when the flood came, all right? So then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Okay, so not that he was just that awesome again, but he was righteous in comparison to the rest of the people. And that doesn't mean that he was the best of the worst. It just meant that he stood out to God from the rest, because everybody else was doing their own thing. But Noah was walking in the statutes and the ordinances according to the laws of God, and walking in obedience in that respect. And so he says, watch this, in verse number 2, you shall take with you 7 of each of every clean animal. So that was 7 of each of every clean animal. And he designates what the clean animals are. This is in Genesis that he explains this. So when we get to Leviticus and the Levitical law, there must have been a practice or an understanding of clean and unclean animals already practiced because of what we learned about sacrifices with Cain and Abel. So he says, you shall take with you 7 of each of every clean animal, male and female, male and his female. So if you get a male horse, get a female horse. And these are in that respect. 2 of each animals that are unclean, male and his female. So, in verse number 3, also 7 of each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. So, here's the thing. He's saying not just 7 of each of every bird, but 7 of every kind of species. So, not just 7 birds, 7 eagles, 7 doves, 7 hawks, not just that. But he meant 7 of every kind of species, meaning 7 pigeons, 7 turtle doves, 7 homer pigeons, whatever kind of the featherfoot pigeons, the spitwing, you know, all of the different kinds of pigeons. There were 7 of every species. So you can imagine the size of the ark and just how many animals were on this ark, right? And it says, and here is the key part that made this amazing, because it says in verse number 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. This is what made him righteous, because he did all that Noah had commanded, that God had commanded him. So because of his obedience, because he was willing to do what God said, the Bible, it'll tell us in verse number 17 that the floods of the earth was 40 days. Now God started to rain, and it came, look at verse number 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken open, and the windows of heaven were open. So it says that not only that, but the sources of water that came from the ground, the dew, and all those things that watered the earth, and the fog, I mean, those things, moved up from the bottom, and then the rain, the skies opened up, and it fell from, so it came from both sides, from the bottom and the top, and the earth was flooded, right? And it says that it rained 40 days, and the waters increased, and as the water increased, it lifted up the ark, and it rose above the earth, and this is how the concept happened. Now, in verse number 13, it tells us that that on that day that it started to rain, Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wives, and they all entered the ark. All right? And it says that Noah went into the ark 2 by 2 of all flesh which is in the breath of life. And so it was that they entered male and female of all flesh, went into as God had commanded him. And verse number 16 says, and the Lord shut him in. So the Lord closed him in. So the Lord had him surrounded and protected. And this is the concept of what's important that we're really pressing upon you, this aspect. So the water started to increase. The ark started to move across the waters. And the hills were covered. The mountains were covered. Everything was covered. And the Bible says in verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, cattle, and every beast of creepy things that was left or that was remained. The only thing that survived were the remnants that were inside the ark, right? And that's what how that happened. Now, that was verse number 7. At the beginning of verse number 8, it tells chapter number 8, I should say, it tells us that the Lord remembered Noah. He remembered Noah's faithfulness, to how Noah for 120 years continued to build this ark and preach repentance and build this ark day after day, year after year, for month after month, for a day after day, month after month. Wait, let me rephrase that. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. In fact, decade after decade, Noah continued to build and preach, and no one would get in the ark but his family. And so it says that at the end of the 40 days, in verse number 6 of chapter 8, that Noah opened up the window of the ark, and he sent out a raven, and he would send out the raven, and the raven would go to and fro and just circle because there was nowhere for him to land. And then he sent out the dove, see if the water received. And the same thing, the dove, they couldn't find no race. And I like this because this is something I plan on preaching later on after I discovered it says. He also sent out for himself a dove in verse number 8 of chapter 8. He sent out a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she remained into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand to her and drew her into the ark himself. That's a beautiful phrase. He put the bird out there, and the dove flew around, but it flew and flew and flew, but it couldn't find a place for them to rest and sit his legs. So she had to struggle and get back to the ark. But Noah himself drew her into the ark. He took her in. And so he waited another 7 days and he would do this. So it tells us that at a certain point that God sent out the animal, the raven or whatever. And you see in verse number 13, I'll just read it. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then the Lord spoke to Noah and said, go out of the ark, your wife and your sons. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped one. Let me, here it is. Look at verse number 10. And he waited yet for another 7 days, and he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf. That's important too. Olive leaf. We understand the importance of the olive. Remember, the olive would be important for the rest of the sacrifices moving forward because of the olive oil. So there was a freshly plucked olive leaf in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So in verse number 12, he says, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again after that. So after that, he realized that the dove had found a place, a resting place for himself. And so when it did not return, then he knew that it was time. And so that's when God then spoke to him and said, go out of the ark and bring out all of the animals in this and us, which brings us to verse number 20, where we get to the topic of our focus for the next few minutes and the continuing in our study of the way to God by way of sacrifices. So now we pick up Genesis chapter 8, verses number 20 through 22. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Okay, so this is going to bring us to our study. So, again, God remembers Noah. He remembers his covenant with Noah, and the flood of waters recede, and the ark takes its rest, all right? In other words, the ark is parked. God parked the ark. And so he tells Noah and his family it's time for them to get out of the ark. And the first thing that Noah does after leaving the ark is worship God through giving him a sacrifice. Why is this important? First thing he did, he took of every clean animal, every clean bird, and he made a sacrifice. Now, this offering that he made was costly because there was only seven of every clean animal, and he took one of those animals, and now there's six. However, this offering of whatever it was still didn't jeopardize the replenishment because there was still male and female of every species, so every clean animal. So the seventh animal was offered. Of every single animal was offered as a burnt offering. All of the clean animals, it was offered, seven of every kind. And it was offering this costly offering, seven of every kind of clean animal, one of every kind. But it was pleasing to God. It was soothing to God's nostrils. And this explains to us or shows to us the nature of true sacrifice, is that true sacrifice is costly. This was a costly offering to give unto God. The sacrifices we are called to offer God should also cost something. And I'm saying this because costly sacrifices pleases God, not because God is greedy, not because God wants to squeeze every ounce of every penny out of our pocket. It is because God himself sacrificed a great sacrifice himself. And when we sacrifice the way God has sacrificed, then it shows that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who was the greatest display of a costly sacrifice. So let's look at a couple of scriptures quickly that I want to share with you quickly. When we talk about these, the costly, again, I said the costly sacrifices pleases God, and it's not because God is greedy, but it's because God himself has shown us the gift. And Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given us, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We find that Noah presented this in Genesis chapter 8, a sweet smelling aroma, this sweet smelling savory offering that we talked about, the meat offering. It's continued a combination of the burnt offering and the meat offering. And so this is what we learn, again, a repeat of our study. Jesus was both the offering and the sacrifice, the work of the high priest, and that in itself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26 says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So So basically telling us that from the beginning of the foundations of the world, we have been making sacrifices of lambs, of sacrifices and offerings unto God for atonement, for the remission of sin, and for peace between us and God. But then it says, since he has appeared, since Christ Jesus has appeared, he has now put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Leviticus shows us how sin is to be put away. That's the main teaching of the book. Another scripture we want to look at is Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12. That's one of the newest scriptures. We haven't really divulged into that. But again, they're expressing to us the cost of a sacrifice. The sacrifice, when we worship God, the Bible is telling us that no worship is complete without the sacrifice. When we come to worship, the Bible says us we must come bringing a sacrifice. And look at what the Bible tells us about that in that respect. Look, Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 12. We saw what that says. We also know that the Bible tells us in Romans 12 and 1 that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, correct? There's also the aspect of when we give of our resources. Now, resources are not always finances or monetary. Our resources basically are whatever is at our disposal, whatever abilities we possess, whatever capabilities we have, those are our resources. We might know someone who knows somebody. That's the concept of what we mean by resources. And so understand that our resources, even in that respect, is a sacrifice. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 18. Write that down. Philippians 4 and 18 says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He's talking about the gift that they gave. They didn't send him a bunch of bulls and a bunch of sheep and a bunch of turtle doves and bags of fine flour and frankincense and oil and salt. They didn't send Paul those things. They sent Paul things that he needed, paper, pen to write letters and money and things of that nature and substance when he would show up, food and all these things. Those are the things. And he says those things that you gave, because of how you gave it, it is a sweet smelling aroma to the nose of God. It's an acceptable sacrifice. And God is pleased with those kinds of sacrifices. So I want to close with this scripture. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I want you to read this chapter when you get a chance, but we're going to focus on, I'm going to read to you the segment of the scripture that I wanted you to see. And it reads from verse number 18. It says, and Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arauna looked and saw the king and his servants coming and said to him, and saw his servants coming toward him. So Arauna went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then he said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now, Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for the burnt sacrifice and the threshing implements for the yokes of the oxen for the wood. And all these things of the O king, Araunah has given the king, and Araunah the king said, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So I'm going to give you a summary of this real quick, but the key component that I want you to see is right there. It lies in verse number 24. So the focus is 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 24. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord with that which costs me nothing. So, in summary, and it's pretty cut and dry here what David was saying, but so that you'll have an understanding, this is later in David's reign as king of both Israel and Judah. And so David at this point in his kingship, he gets prideful and he decides to count or do a census of the people. Now, whenever God wanted to do a census, he would tell when to give the census, because when you gave a census, it suggests your ownership. So the reason why David was not supposed to give a census of the people and the soldiers of God is because David was not their owner, or he was their king, but God was their owner. This was God's people, not David's people. Israel did not belong to David. Israel belonged to God, and it was up to God to decide if he wanted them to count them or not. But he didn't need David to count because he already knew how many he had. But here's the thing, according to the scripture, that once he did this, that David did the census, then there was a ransom that was supposed to be paid, which was the atonement. Remember, the ransom money was atoned for the county. And so according to Exodus chapter 30, verse number 12, David was supposed to be told by God when to give the census, and that census would be towards the atonement in order to understand what the offering or sacrifice was to be on the Day of Atonement or when that happened. But anyway, David got prideful, and so his servants and the captains of the army were like, hold on, David, are you sure you want to count the people or count, do accounting? And what's the motive behind this, David? And why are we doing this, King? Joab was trying to get David to reconsider and to change his mind, but David was foolish and this time, and prideful at this point in time in his kingship. Remember, this is late in his reign, and this is the problem. David, in counting, he took what was supposed to be for God for himself. He took glory from God in the census. The act was a vain act to number the people, to see his possessions, to see what he had accomplished as king and all of these things. So they did this against their warnings to the king, and they do this anyway. And when they do this census, God gets angry. And it took them 10 months to do this census. And at the end of this 10 months, they discovered that David had about 6 million people, or let me, I said David, that there was about 6 million people in Israel and about 13 million, about 1.3 of those were soldiers or fighting men among the 12 tribes. And so the fact that that they made this count was wrong. And then after David realized how much it was and how many it was, David was basically, he felt guilty. He felt condemned in his heart. It tells us that in verse number 10 of that chapter. And it wasn't that David was sinless, but David had a sensitive heart to sin once he committed it. And David would not let sin linger. There was a thing. Once he realized it wasn't that he realized he was wrong. He acted in foolishness, and then once the number came and he got that number, then that's the point that he, look, I went too far. I've committed sin, and now his heart is, so he prays to God to have him take away his iniquity. He saw that he was prideful, and he saw that he had operated in what's called vainglory, and it prompted him to do something foolish against God. And pride will do that. Pride will cause you to act foolishly and to do things contrary to the will of God. We saw that Saul at some point tried to operate in the role of priest and king, and God was not pleased with that as well. So God tells him, he gives him a punishment. He sends Gad back to him, and he says, God says, you got one of these three choices, either 7 years of famine, 3 years of 3 months of war, or 3 days of plague. And so David considers all that God said, and he considers to go for the 3 days of plagues. And so when David chooses the plague, the very next morning the plague comes, and when the plague hits, 70,000 people die within days, a day. 70,000 people died just right off the bat, and it was in a very short period of time. And the Bible says that when the Lord slowed his hand when he got to Jerusalem, because then David had repented, and in such a short time, and then when he relented, it showed that David's wisdom, and I'll talk about that at a later time. But here's the point that we want to get to. He said, let your hand be against me and not against me and my father's house. And David asked that the punishment be on him and his house. And now don't punish everybody for what I've done. And having this other purpose, God did not accept his offer. But what God did is he tells him now, I want you to come, and I want you to meet me for worship. And when he meets him for worship, he meets there, and he is told to buy the land. And when the owner of the land hears that David is there to offer a sacrifice to get rid of the plague, he offers to give it to David. But David says, I cannot make an offering to the Lord if it doesn't cost me something. So that's what we're going to pick up next week on the next part of our study, when we talk about the peace offering. All right. So again, we want to thank all of you for continuing to join us. And those of you that continue, we appreciate continued support and the members out there. Again, if your desire is to support us in the giving, and to join us in one of our outreach ventures, you can send your gift made payable to C.L. Taylor Ministries at 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles. And that zip code is 90003. Okay, again, we're going to pick up next week right here, Second Samuel chapter 24, verse number 24. God bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.